Well, what I'd like to do to start today's sermon is to remind you that today's sermon is sort of a continuation of last week's, and hopefully you'll see the connection as you go through that. In the Fundamentals of Belief booklet, on page 5, is a discussion of the Word of God. And that's what we'll be talking about today, and more about the God of the Old Testament and so forth, so we can, you know, keep those things in mind. These are very basic booklets, Fundamental Beliefs, and this is really good. If you haven't read that, or if you have, do it again. They're really good. Anyway, the Fundamentals of Belief, page 5 in this case, there's a little heading under the middle, subheading under the major heading. We believe that Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, is God's revelation to His complete expressed will to humanity. So again, that's nothing new to us. We believe that. And then but the discussion is, and we'll talk about this as we go through it, from this booklet, from the perspective of who is God? Who is God? And how many beings are there in the Godhead, and how does all that work? And I want to do that so we can review some very basic things, which I think are important for us. It says here from the booklet here, there is a continuity between the Old and New Testaments. Matthew 4, verse 4. Let's turn there just real quickly. Matthew 4, verse 4 has to do with the temptation of Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 4. So it's Matthew 4, verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Pretty basic stuff. It really is pretty basic stuff. But it's important for this renewal. And hopefully we'll get it. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16, one we all know. We're just going to, by way of introduction, go to here. 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, say a conviction based upon evidence, is kind of how that breaks down in the Greek, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I always think about that scripture. It says, for example, we know the Catholics don't believe that the Bible, quote, is a sufficient guide to salvation. Well, there we see that totally contradicts that. So if we learn these things, then, as it says here, that the man of God, verse 17, may be complete, teleos again, mature, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay. So, that we have that principle here, and I'd like to, build on that from here. If I figure out what I did with my notes. Let's go to page, I'm gonna read again a little bit, page 38. Of this booklet, Who and What is God? Or Who is God, I should say. Again, page 38. It's the heading is Understanding God Through Christ. And here at John 14:9, Jesus is saying, He who has seen me has seen the Father. We'll get into the scripture there where Christ came to reveal the Father. What does all that mean? Okay. So, now I'm just going to go back to page 27 here quickly. Was Jesus the God of the Old Testament? Again, this is page 27 of the booklet, Who is God? Except for Christ, no human being has ever directly heard the actual voice of the Father or seen His form and shape. So you might say, this is about the Father, but you remember in the Old Testament, Moses says, I'd like to see you. And he says, well, you can see my backside, but you can't see me. It's like, as God went by him, you get the feeling here that God had his hand out in front of, Moses' face. So he couldn't see him. Because if you see God in all your glory, all his glory, like in our state, we die. It's overwhelming to us. So he held his hand over his eyes and then God went by him and he just saw from behind. And that would satisfy, I think, all of us. We could have that privilege to do that. So anyway, let's go now to John 1:18. John 1:18. You might say this is like a sermon slash Bible study or Bible study slash sermon, but I think it'd be good for us to go over these things here today. John 1, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, these things you all know, but I want to try to tie it in to the message of who is the God of the Old Testament. Well, I thought there was only one God. Well, we know there's one God, but God consists of two beings in that Godhead, as it's called. But, and you've heard this from me before, I know, so something new here. You try to understand how can you be two and yet be one, as the like in the Hebrew, it's echad, or one. And then he uses the analogy, later on in the Bible, Paul uses the analogy that a man and a woman who are two come together, and they're echad, if you want to use the Hebrew, I forget the Greek, but anyway, it's there. So you want to understand something about the Godhead, study a man and wife relationship. We get a taste for that there. So anyway, John 1 and verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but only the begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Jesus came to do that, to declare the Father. But our question back again is, who's the God of the Old Testament and who's the God of who's the God of the Old Testament and who's the God of the New Testament? And I'll show you why we want to build on that here in just a minute. Now John 5:37. I know we'll be back at some of these other verses in a little bit of time. Chapter 5 of John, verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me. So Jesus here is revealing about the Father. And I'm sure this was a difficult thing for the disciples to accept, because they had a concept that God is one being. And you remember the Shema, remember the Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God is one. And again, so there's kind of a progressive relationship, I should say progressive revealing. And Jesus is introducing the Father, a concept that is in many ways strange or foreign to ancient Israel. They just thought of God as God. But now we see something else. So Jesus is saying, and the Father himself who sent me, so the Father who sent Jesus Christ to the earth, has testified of me. So the Father has testified of me. And you have heard his voice. See? And you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So with that in mind, the being who held his hand in front of Moses. Is it Moses? Yeah. My brain's a little fried today, so bear with me. You know, when the being that he was looking at was not the Father, it was the Son. The Word, which in John 1, we'll get in a minute, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, so, I don't know if I said 6, let's see, yeah. Okay, verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him. Okay, so that's, I think, self-explanatory. Chapter 6 of the same book, 6 and verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So he's making that pretty evident. So whoever the being in the Old Testament was, it was not the Father. Okay? We're saying here because no one has ever seen the Father. But then Jesus in the Old and in the New Testament especially, he talks about God is the Godhead. And so there's two beings that are God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. And where we're very different from most churches is that we don't believe the Holy Spirit is part of a Trinity. What we do believe is that it's the mind of God at work, the active agency, if you will. And we'll get into that in just a minute. So again, just reading from page 28 of the booklet here, Who is God? It says, so the Word was indeed the God of the Old Testament. And yet, The Father fulfilled this role in a very real sense as well. For Christ dwelt with mankind from the Father's on the Father's behalf as his spokesman. Remember, Jesus says, it's not what I'm doing, but what the Father shows me, I do. So he was very much in tune with that. Let's go to John 8 here. John 8, 28. John 8 and verse 28. I have many things to say and judge. I'm sorry. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me, notice the word he, it's referring to the Father, who sent me is true. I may have you confused. John 8:26. Now, I have many things to say to you, to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. So he was instructed. So this is why we can easily say that Christ was the Word of God. He expressed what the Father expressed to him. And so this is just one of those examples. And then let's go to chapter 12 of the same book, chapter 12. I just want to get this solidly in place. Chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of my own authority. If you had red letter Bible, you see this is red. I mean, first person quote of Christ. But the Father who has sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So he's the mouthpiece of the Father. But no one has seen or heard the Father. So whoever they were interfacing with in the Old Testament was not God the Father. But that same being we know is Christ, and we'll show you that unequivocally here in a little bit. That he's just saying, everything I'm saying, everything I'm doing is what the Father has instructed me to do and to say. And I know that his, verse 50, that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whether I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. He's the Word. Now he's the incarnate Word here in this part of the Scripture. And God instructed him. Now, do we know all the details how that happened? No. Was it before he was incarnate, the Father and he sat down, so to speak, and discussed what was all going to occur in the ministry? Maybe some. I mean, I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm not that old. Or maybe it's some of that, and maybe it's some of that when he's going along, he'll hear in his own mind the Father say, do this or don't do this. But he is there as the mouthpiece of the Father. Again, the concept to the Gentiles wasn't as foreign to them as the concept was to the Jews, that you have one God and two beings. That was a lot of work. I'm sure it was a lot of work for the disciples as well. Okay. Just to say a little bit more here, in page 28 of the Who is God, who was Jesus, actually. In this open passage of the book of Hebrews, a clear implication is that the Father is the moving force behind the whole Old Testament. Now, the moving force, we'll see in just a minute. The context of verse 2 interrupts verse 1. Though God the Father is the prime mover behind the Hebrew Bible, it is Jesus Christ that he created, but it was through Jesus Christ that he created the universe. Okay. So, let's go now to John 1 again and just pick this up. Again, this is nothing new. Just want to reiterate and remind you of these important basics. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And some translations will even put spokesman there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was God. Now, so we have the Father and we have Jesus Christ, these two beings. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus Christ created everything, spiritual, physical, the universe. He did it at the behest and instructions of the Father. Okay? Even in his pre-incarnate state, back before he became a human, in other words. He was listening and doing what the Father told him to do. And if it was created, he created it. And you might, I think we might say, in the name of the Father. Because Father said, create this, create that, blah, 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 blah. And so he says, all right. And so as the Word of God, that's what he did. So even the spirit realm, all of the spirit realm, all the angels, if it was created, he created it at the instruction and behest of the Father. Now, verse 4, in him was life, and the life that was the light of men. So in him, that's referring to Christ. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend him. So he came to the world in this incarnate state and was not recognized as God's true servant by most folks. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. So it's talking about John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. It's a euphemism for Christ. But was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He says, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, so he came to his own people, genetically, to the Jewish people. And his own did not receive him. They just couldn't grasp what was going on here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, or the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Okay, they believe in Christ. They also come to believe, as we'll see in other places, the Father. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. Now verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What does it mean, only begotten of the Father? Don't we say we're all begotten? It's in a way of analogy, if you will. We've been begotten of God's Holy Spirit, impregnated with the Holy Spirit through the conversion process and we grow. But what does it mean, as of the only begotten of the Father? It's because this is speaking about Jesus, and the Father was the one who was, through the power of the Holy Spirit, became the Father of Jesus Christ. And where did it go here? Okay, now verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Now again, the question was, what does it mean only begotten of the Father if we're begotten too? Well, he's the only one that was begotten without any male agency to have him be conceived in Mary's womb. That was a supernatural miracle. Everybody else, you have to have the agency of a man and a woman to create a child. But in this case, Jesus is the only one like this. He was conceived. He's the only begotten in this way. Okay? And the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So the Father's mentioned in here, and always with Christ, because that's the Godhead, full of grace and truth, and so forth and so. Verse 18, and no one has seen God at any time, that referring here to the Father. No one has seen but the Father at any time, except the only begotten Son, which would be Jesus, who was in the bosom of the Father, he declares him. So he declares, he says, I'm here to reveal him, because this was not something that they understood at this point, not to any real degree. Okay, let's go to Philippians 2:6 now. We'll start in 5 and then pick it up. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we want to have what kind of mindset? Who, being in the form of God, he's a spirit being the second in the Godhead, who bearing in the form of God did not consider it robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God. He was equal with God because he was God and he was with God, and it says they were equal there. But he was willing to give up that really high status at a point. And what does it say? What happened? But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So he learned, as we know the scripture, from those things which you suffer. And he learned it from a very different perspective. He was God's word, speaking God's will, doing God's instructions, passing on God's word to us, and he was this living word. And yet, he says, he gave so much up so that he could come and pay the penalty for our sins. These are very basic things, but they're also very important. All right. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians 8. And verse 6. And again, I'm going to start at 5 so it flows a little better. For even if there are so-called gods, you know, people believe in various deities and so forth in that culture, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, in the way people's have their religious beliefs. He's just acknowledging that's what people believe. He doesn't say it's right. Yet for us, now the rest of the world kind of thinks the way they do that we just read. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Again, saying the same thing we read before. If it was created, Jesus, the Word, the pre-incarnate Word, created it, and he was following the Father's instructions. I want you to do this, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. And somehow, as we've said, in the New Testament time, we'll have to wait and ask him later. He says, you know, I do what I see the Father doing. In other words, remember Lazarus? He was just maybe a half a day's walk or so from where Lazarus was, and he waited 4 days where he went. We've talked about that. But I think the Father probably said, I don't want you to go right now and heal him. I want you to wait. Now, I don't know how much more. Obviously, I'm speculating a little bit here. But I'm sure he heard some instruction. Don't go yet. In 4 days, we're going to do something, and then, you know, the resurrection and all that. I just wonder how much he knew going into that process, or how long that he knew. But anyway, the point is he did. So there is one God, the Father, we see here. Let's just pick it up in verse 6. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that kind of knowledge to understand what we just spoke of. All right, John 10, verse 30. John 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. But now let's talk about two beings, but I and my Father are one. And, you know, if you've been married for a long time, the scary thing is you actually understand what the other person is saying. That's disturbing. When sometimes I talk, I don't seem to make any sense. It's hard to believe in it. It just depends on the time of day. And my wife, every now and again, she says, I can usually figure out what you're saying, but I have no idea what that's about. So then I try to explain it, because I'm assuming more than I should that she knows what I'm trying to say, blah, 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 blah. And I'm sure that's never happened to anybody else. But anyway, I don't even know where I'm going with that one. So John 10, verse 30, but Jesus understood exactly what the Father was saying. It's crystal clear. And everything he did was at the instruction of the Father. So you read through the renewing of the earth and all that, what we see in Genesis 1. The God of the Old Testament is really the same God of the New Testament, but the one who became Jesus and became flesh and dwelt among us, he was the one that was obeying the instructions that the Father gave him. very, very interesting. Now, John 10 and verse 30. John 10. The man answered and said, oh, I'm in the wrong one. Verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I done you from, many good works I have shown you from my Father. Again, he's talking about the Father here. For which of these works do you stone me? So he says, the Father has shown me. I've shown you what he showed me. The Jews answered and said to him, for his good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood what he was saying. A lot of times they didn't. Again, Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law, you are gods? In other words, I belong to God. He says, if he calls them gods, or Elohims, or these words that are used here, are Elohim, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? So the Father sanctified Christ, sent him into the world to be his voice, to be the Father's voice, and to fulfill all the other aspects of the Messiah. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified sent him into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am God's son. I said I am the Son of God. So anyway, so he says you should believe if nothing else for the works. Colossians 1:6. This may seem pretty basic, and it is, but it's important to keep these basics in mind and to keep them properly lined out. Because really, as we live our lives, the Father could live his life through Christ, and Jesus was willing, didn't argue with him. He just said, whatever you show me, that's what I do. I want to do these things. I'm giving up a lot, you know, to his immortality. We become flesh and dwelt among us and so forth. So he's giving up a lot, but he didn't mind that. So, the same token, we have been called to let Christ live through us. And the reason we know that call, because the Father, no one can come to the Father except the Spirit of the Father draw him. That is in John as well. So what we're saying here is, just as Christ was the Word, of course perfect without sin, without any failing, but as he was the Word of God, living and letting the Father speak through him, that's really what God wants from us in our lifetimes, to follow that example. Okay, let's go to, again, Colossians 1. Colossians is a deep book. If you ever kind of get into it, it's a deep book. Colossians 1, verse 16. Verse 15, let's just finish talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. So you see Christ, you see that same image, the same character, the same mindset. Okay, the firstborn over all creation. So he's already been the firstborn. We saw that at the resurrection. And then later there'll be others born into the family. For by him all things are created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. See, rulers or authorities, as it says here. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him are all things. Talking about the Father, that Christ did this through the instruction of the Father. Now, who is the God of the Old Testament? And is there just really one word or one scripture that will help us to know this? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, God is two beings in the Godhead, the Father. The Word has always been submissive and obedient to the Father as in his Godhead. He willingly gave up his immortality, his spiritual status, if you will, and became flesh and blood like us. And we know that the reason why. 1 Corinthians 10, Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10. This, is it first or second? Just say. Is it 1 Corinthians?
4.
Yeah. Oh, I'm in the wrong one, I think. Let me look. 1 Corinthians 10. I think that's the one I want. I was in second. There it is. Okay, there's another one we'll go to in just a minute. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So that all that journeying, the going through the Dead Sea and the Red Sea and so forth, this was a type of baptism. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. So there was manna. So there's that physical food, but they're talking here about spiritual food. You could say, well, okay, spiritual food could also include the miraculous host of bread. What are they called? Manna. What am I brain? Okay, manna. So it was a physical miracle. Every day there'd be enough to feed everybody. And you remember on Friday, they would get a double dose so they wouldn't go out and collect food on the Sabbath. To teach them about that. But anyway, verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. So they were eating the manna. And also it was provided them supernaturally. That's why it's called spiritual food. And all drank of the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, the incarnate Word. So, you know, God the Father is in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But He's not as directly involved until you kind of think through this process. Oh, wait a minute. He can refer to the Father. Some other times he can refer to Christ and so forth that we've been showing you. These things are important. So what's the point here we're talking about? The point here is that God is consistent. We have the Old and the New Testament. One was raising a physical people, teaching them the physical punishments for sin, the sacrificial system, you know, all those things that they had, the temple and all those things that they had. And at times it was because they live in a, I'm going to call it a broken world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. You would see Israel doing things that you just, this will be another sermon, but you'll see Israel being told to do horrendous things from our perspective. God, one time instructed me, I want you to kill every man, woman, and child. And I want you to kill them. I want you to kill their animals. Wow. You know, and what's the deal behind that? Well, that'd be another. Maybe we do that for the Bible study next time. So, anyway, I don't want to get off on that. So, the God of the Old Testament, the being that instructed ancient Israel, was the pre-incarnate Word, which as John 1:14 says, eventually became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's that same one. And the Father gave him instructions what to do. And he says, when I do this, these are because the Father has instructed me. Again, so the God of the Old Testament can't be the Father. Because you, no man has heard nor seen the Father. See? So you can't. Now, again, the Bible is rife with discussions of the two God beings in both the Old and New Testament. But you have to kind of build an eye in for it, especially in the Old Testament. My Lord said unto my Lord, let my feet be a footstool, or something like that. But that's where the Old Testament writers were kind of puzzled about that. Anyway, there's little green things up here. I don't know. Okay. Page 27 and 28. So the Word, this is in the Who is God, verse 20, page 28. So the Word was indeed the God of the Old Testament, and yet the Father fulfilled this role in a very real sense as well. For Christ dealt with mankind on the Father's behalf as His spokesman. And then we talk about John 8:28. Let's go there real quickly. These things are important to know, so you keep them and you can, you know, defend your faith and keep things in mind. And it really helps open the Bible up in some other ways. John 8. I'll start in verse 27. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus, what is it that they didn't understand? Let's just go now to verse 23. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Again, he's predicting his departure. If you do not believe that I am he. You know what he says in John. They asked him, who am I? And he says, I am that I am has sent me. And they all knew that that's another plain statement that the I am that Moses spoke to was the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Okay. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, verse 24. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. They just weren't getting it. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me, okay, he refers to the Father. So he talks a lot about the Father. But the God of the Old Testament really is the one who became Christ. But everything that was going on then, the pre-incarnate word, was fulfilling the instructions that the Father gave you. Okay? But the one that they directly dealt with, the people of Israel directly dealt with, would become the Word of God, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. Okay, did I read that, John? Okay, let's just move on here. Therefore, verse 25. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said, that's what I've been saying to you from the beginning. Verse 26. I have many things to say to you, to judge concerning you. But he who sent me, that's the Father, is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. We talked about that. So he is the mouthpiece. He is responsive. He is speaking for and on behalf of the Father. Old and New Testament. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Verse 27, now verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, the Messiah, the I am. So he's playing a little word thing with them. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught, I speak these things. He was really saying here, you know, what my position is as God's mouthpiece. And in a way, that's what he wants to do with all of us. Let's read on now to verse 29. And he who sent me, that he is the Father, is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Now he's just saying it again. For I also do these things to please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him, and so forth and so on. So again, this is important. You might think it was pretty elementary, but it is important to keep these things in mind. Let's go to Matthew 11, 27. I've mentioned this, but I said we'd go back and look at it in the scripture. Matthew 11. And we'll go to verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. See how he's constantly bringing that up. And everything I say, what I do, is what the Father has instructed me. Okay? And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So it's within God's will to reveal the Father to us. And have that relationship clearly in place. Come to me, verse 28, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, they were just in this religious system that just wasn't what God wanted, but they're in that religious system. It was just atrocious in many respects. Remember, Jesus says, you brood of vipers, you travel across the world, I'm paraphrasing, to make one convert and make him twice the sons of the devil. All right. Come to me, all who are heavy in labor, verse 28, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay, so again, just seeing that. John 14. And I think the one thing we hope is a takeaway from this sermon is that we want to mimic Christ in every way we can. Follow me, as it says, follow my examples, what Paul said and what Christ said. We want to be, shall we say, miniature instruments that Christ speaks through, lives through by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when we speak, as we do and keep working on it, that it really is from God, the words that we speak and so forth. We want to have that kind of faith that he had. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says to him, I am. See, he keeps playing with that phrase, isn't he? It's deliberate. Where did I say it was? 6 through 9, okay. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See how he keeps talking, introducing the Father. There's two in the Godhead. You can't even get to him except through me. And then the Spirit of God draws that person. And if we respond, you see what a privilege opportunity we have? We've been very, very blessed to know these things. If you have known me, verse 7, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now he's talking to his disciples and he's over their heads again. He says, if you know my Father, you also know me. See? I'm the one that he sent. I am the Father's voice. I am the Father's, active agent, his word incarnate. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient. He just wasn't getting it. So Jesus, pulling his hair out, said to him, have I been with you so long that you do not know me, Philip? He who has sent me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Because he's saying, I am the perfect reflection of the Father. We saw that in Colossians, the first chapter. And we probably won't go there today for time's sake. So you say, show us the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Now how is that? Through the Holy Spirit, their minds are just one. Two beings, but their minds are one. So when the Father instructs them, those minds aren't against each other, they're one. And that's what marriage, again, is one of the lessons we can take away in a good marriage. See? You learn to be one. Six through nine. Okay, see where I stop. Okay, verse 8. We're still chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. It'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, Have I been with you so long that you don't know? Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the same thing we would say of us. The Father and Jesus Christ are in us through the Holy Spirit. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Verse 10, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. See, that's where another thing. Christ was just so submissive to the Father. The Father said, let's do this. And so the Word, the physical man that he was at that time, would just go and do whatever the Father instructed and led him to do. This is what God wants from us. Servants who go and do what they're said in obedience to God. And we, of course, don't do that perfectly, but we're learning to. We'll stop there. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 as we start wrapping this up. 2 Corinthians. See, so many people in the world think, as we've said last week, that the Father was the God of the Old Testament, with harsh scriptures and, you know, harsh commands. And the God of the New Testament really is Jesus, and everything's pretty cool. You know, it's not near as bad. No, we see here it's the same being. And that rock which followed them was Jesus Christ. But he had to work with them. This is a little bit of the next sermon, but he had to work with his people in the context of where they are in history. So the way God deals with us now is quite different than 3,500 years ago. We live in a very different kind of world. Same truths, yes. Same principles, yes. But not exactly in the same way, but in very much the same way. All right. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. I'll start in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, as we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. You know, when he saw, Moses saw God, who'd have to be Jesus Christ later, he was just, it was such a powerful experience, and a miracle took place to help everybody understand in the nation that God had spoken to him and his face was shining, and eventually it would go away. So they could not steadfastly, verse 13, okay, I'll just read it all. Verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face as the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. So if you don't accept Christ, you still have that veil on us. Okay, now let's go, stay in Corinthians. We just go to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians. Verse 15. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15. And we'll start in verse 35. So I hope you'll see some crossover here. Verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? This is the teaching that he gives here in this chapter about the resurrection of the dead. And he knows people don't understand it. Foolish one, verse 36. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat and some other grain. So you plant corn seed. It's this yellow thing that we all know about. Plant it in earth, and over a given time of rain and water and so forth in the sunlight. A green plant, not a kernel of corn, but a green plant comes up. He's using this as an analogy here of a different body. It came in the body of a seed, and now it has a new body of a plant. Okay? And what you sow, you do not sow that body which shall be. Okay, I just explained that. Verse 38. But God gives it a body as he pleased, and to each seed its own body. Again, different plants, different things. And so he's drawing an analogy here. All flesh is not of the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of animals, another of fish, see, and birds and so forth. They have different types of flesh. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, and heavenly, talking about other parts of the creation. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. The glory, the brightness of it, he's talking about. Then we go here to, now, verse 50. But now I say this, brethren, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. All this business here about corruption and incorruption, I want to break down some words. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Remember Job 14:14? I'm not going to turn there. All the days of my appointed, it says, will a man die all the point of time, I wait for my change. In a moment, verse 52, twinkling of the eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. This corruptible, now again, this corruptible in the Greek means it decays. And even the whole universe, he says, is subject to decay. You know, the things are winding down a bit. Subject to decay. And again, the Greek for the, it's a Greek word, 5351, means the decay, that is by implication, perishable or corruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal must put on immortality. We'll have a new body like Christ has when he was resurrected. We will have that same kind of body. It was sown in physical weakness, but came up spirit. So when the corruptible, verse 54, is put on incorruption, and mortals put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, or God's law. When you break God's law, the wages of sin is death. And the strength of the law of sin is law. But thanks be to God, he who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So again, he's this whole concept here that of servants with God. Now, there's sometimes people say, well, we have this incorruptible. I'm sorry, we have this corruptible. We have to put on incorruptible. And here it's interesting when you look on incorruptible. The Vine's Concordance says this. As immortality, it can be figuratively genuineness, is for the word incorruptibility. Immortality. He's saying here, when you're in that spiritual state, the spiritual body, you cannot die. And you won't age. You are a mortal spirit being, just like God the Father and Jesus Christ is. So we spent some time with that. We will never be eternal, but we will be immortal. Eternal is something that goes strictly to God, because God has always existed and always will exist. So he existed eternally in times past. He'll exist eternally and immortality, with immortality into the future. When we're changed at the moment, blink of an eye, then what will happen is we are now immortal, not eternal. I hope you understand the difference. And so all this, we see the example of Christ in this. So, can spirit beings be destroyed? The answer is no. Because if they could, then you wouldn't have to have Satan and his demons to be put in a condition of restraint. Begins with a T, I can't remember the word. What is it, Andy? Tartaru? That's right. I knew it began with a T. Tartaru. They're in a condition of restraint. And because this is telling us, when we are changed, we are immortal, not subject to death, as we are now. We're all still subject to death. And that is because we're learning what the plan is that God has for the whole human race. So again, I hope, again, this is very basic. Like I said, it's probably more of a Bible study than a sermon, but I think it's important that you know, and you know why we believe what we believe, that the God of the Old Testament, God the Father was always there, but the people didn't interact with him. They interacted with the Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us, who was the Savior, died for us, now has immortality, he will live eternally as well. So these kinds of things are important to us to keep in mind. And I really think it'd be great if you read this booklet and go to all the scriptures. There's a lot of good stuff in there. And it's very important to keep those basic things in mind. So the God of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ, or the Word. This is, the Father was there too. The Godhead was there working with ancient Israel. But they only corresponded and dealt with personally the Word that had not yet become flesh, but would, i.e. Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ. So let's keep that in mind and keep these basics solidly in place, and we'll continue to grow and to mature into what God wants us to be.